few years ago, you might have seen the TV show Mythbusters. And in that show, the show hosts, Adam and Jamie, would take a look at cliches and urban legends and different things that people always said were true. And they would actually put them to the test to see whether they were fact or fiction. So with that as a running theme, I'd like to welcome you to our new sermon series where we're going to seek the truth. It's called Mythbusters. Welcome today to this edition of Mythbusters, and we're going to take a look at some urban legends that a lot of people say are true, and we're going to put them to the test. Now, we started this year with a series about following Jesus, and we talked about the four stages of discipleship. We talked about the first stage of being a seeker, and this is where we spend time together with Jesus, and we just kind of check things out and test them out to see if what he said is really true. The second stage of discipleship is what we call the believer stage, and this is where we change our direction. We actually make a decision, yes, I've found the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to commit to him. This is where we put our faith and trust in Jesus. This is where we repent of sin, turning around. This is where we confess him before other people. This is where we're baptized. A lot of Christians get stuck in this chair, but Jesus calls us to more than just be a believer. The next stage is the partner stage, and this is where we join the mission. And this is where we become equipped and trained to become fishers of men. And then after the training period, stage four is when we become disciple makers, and this is actually where we produce fruit. Or as Jesus said, we produce much fruit, and we actually bring people to know Jesus. But there is an issue, and the question goes like this. Why is it so difficult for some believers to talk about Jesus and share their faith? And sometimes when we are bold enough to do so, sometimes we hear people say things back to us like, well, who do you think you are? Well, who made you the judge of what's right and what's wrong? Or I love this one. Well, you're not perfect. As if you have to be perfect to be a dispenser of truth. And so in today's edition of Mythbusters, we're going to test this myth and see if it's true. The myth that Christians have to be perfect. Because it shoots a lot of well-meaning believers down, doesn't it? In humility, we know we're not perfect, and maybe I shouldn't speak out. Well, is this fact or is this fiction? Is this real or is it a myth? Well, let's investigate. The greatest criticism that many unchurched people have about Christians is that we're all a bunch of what? Hypocrites. It hurts to hear that, and part of the reason it hurts is because there's a semblance of truth there, right? Because nobody's perfect. But I don't know if you realize this, but the Greek word hypokrites, from which our word hypocrite comes, was simply a word that described an actor who perform behind a mask. If you've ever been to a theater presentation where somebody wore a mask, it's not who they really are, but they're hiding behind a mask portraying a character. Now, if you've ever heard somebody use the term, that person is two-faced, this is what it means. They act one way when they're in front of one group, but personally, they act an entirely different way. But I do want you to understand in the very beginning, this word Hippocrates simply meant an actor. Now, where things started to take a turn was in 4th century BC in Athens. There was a political guy named Demosthenes who ridiculed his rival, Aeschines, who'd been a successful actor. I want you to think about when Ronald Reagan ran for president, right? in people's lives. Well, he's just an actor. He doesn't really know about government. Well, Demosthenes accused and ridiculed Aeschines of being a hypocrite, whose skill at acting on stage made him an untrustworthy politician. When he's in front of you before the election, he looks like this. But that's not who he really is. By the time of Jesus, the word Hippocrates, or English word hypocrite, developed a negative connotation, and it meant deliberate pretense. Someone who was deliberately trying to fool you by wearing a mask. Now, as we read the gospel accounts, it becomes very clear that Jesus was very gentle and kind and restoring to people who were sinners, right? Think about the woman caught in adultery. Where are those who condemn you? Go and sin no more. Lots of people that Jesus was confronted with, he showed grace and mercy to, except for one kind of person. Do you know who he didn't have much mercy and grace and kind words for? It was the Jewish religious leaders. And in Matthew 23, verses 13 to 36, Jesus spoke very harshly and gave some scathing words to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Look at what he called them. He called them snakes and vipers. He called them sons of hell and blind guides. And he called them whitewashed tombs. Oh, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. But do you know what else he called them? Hypocrites. Because they portrayed themselves one way to everybody, but that wasn't who they really were. It wasn't their real heart. It wasn't their true person. Well, the Pharisees acted like they were perfect. They acted like they had their life all together. That was the facade they presented to people, and they wanted to make sure everybody knew. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee prays out loud in front of everybody in the temple, "God, you're lucky to have a guy like me. I fast twice a week, I pay my tithes, I pray three times a day. Unlike that tax collector over there," and he put that man to shame. The Pharisees not only wanted everybody to know they were perfect, they also wanted to point out those who were not, because they were hypocrites. They were hiding behind a mask. What does the Bible have to say about that? Do Christians have to be perfect? And if you're not perfect, does that invalidate your testimony about Christ? Does it make anything you say about Jesus or the Word untrue simply because I'm not perfect? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. I'd like to invite you to open with me to the letter of 1 John chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 984. We'll be looking at verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And let's see what the Apostle John has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about this stuff about Christians have to be perfect. Let's see if it's fact or fiction. Here we go. 1 John 1, 5. "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, or in other words, if we claim we are perfect, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So what is John saying here? Do Christians have to be perfect? Well, let's be honest, there's only one that was ever perfect, right? And that's Jesus. If we say we've never sinned, if we say we have no sin, we're lying and the truth isn't in us. So what's John really saying here? I think he's telling us that real Christians don't have to be perfect, but they do need to be authentic. They need to be real. We went to a Mexican restaurant last night, and the sign said, "Authentic Mexican food." I told Cheryl, I said, "That word's going to play tomorrow. What, remember that sign?" And she's like, "Mexican food? No, the other part." But there is a big difference between something that's authentic and something that's fake. But there's a lot of people who want to be Christ followers or say they want to be Christ followers. And the Pharisees, while they certainly weren't Christ followers, they claimed to be God followers. But Jesus said, "Your heart's not in it. You speak the right words, but your heart's very far away from the Father." John is saying here, real Christians don't have to be perfect, but we do need to be authentic. Another phrase that might bring it to light is, authentic Christians are WYSIWYG. Now, I used this in a sermon series last summer, and there was one person that knew what I meant, so Carolyn, you can't answer this question again, but does anybody remember what WYSIWYG stands for? That's right, what you see is what you get. Authentic Christians are real. They're not hiding behind a mask of perfection. They openly admit, "Hey, I'm a real person. I have flaws. I don't live a perfect life. But my sins are forgiven because Jesus died for me." And that's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to put a mask on and pretend. I can be who God made me to be. I can be real. I can be authentic. I think for most of us, we have two levels at which we feel the need to be authentic. Because, you know, it's a hard job wearing a mask. Do you know what I'm saying? It's a hard job to put on an act and a show for other people. It's exhausting. But there's two levels at which I think we have this need to feel authentic. The first level is the relationship between who you are inwardly and how you appear outwardly. Some people are so afraid people will see who I really am, so they wear a mask. People won't like me if they know who I really am. So in many people, there's this disparity between who I am in public and who I am in private. And again, it's exhausting. Now, authenticity is when these two things are in harmony. Who you are inwardly with how you appear or present yourself outwardly. So that's the first level that we feel the need to be authentic, but there's a second part. If authenticity of the outer life, how I appear to others, demands that there be harmony with my inner person, who I am inside, then that begs the question, the authenticity of that inner person demands there be harmony with what? And do you know, humanistic thinking can't answer that question because people of this world make up their own rules, right? And everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and we have anarchy and chaos. And everybody's doing their thing, but they're never quite living up to the way things are supposed to be. So if authenticity in the outer life has to match and be in harmony with my inner life, what does my inner person need to be in harmony with? And I'd like to suggest that John told us in this scripture, the inner person needs to be in harmony by living the way God designed us to be. God, when he made the creation, he looked around and saw that everything was good. the bad stuff, the evil, the sin didn't come in until we disobeyed God. And we've been living under a curse ever since then. And the people that don't acknowledge who God is and they don't honor Jesus Christ as his son, they just have to guess their way through life. But the Bible gives us a model of how God wants us to live, how he designed us to live. And so while we have harmony on one level, when our outer life is in harmony with our inner life, the only way we can have real harmony is when our inner life has harmony with the way God designed us to be. And I'd like to suggest to you, only through a relationship with Jesus can our longing for this kind of authenticity be satisfied. Jesus not only gives us the freedom to be outwardly what we are inwardly, he enables us to be inwardly who we are designed to be by God. And if you want to know how you're designed to be by God, it's in the book. Follow it. That's how God wants us to live. That's the authenticity that we crave. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the show Survivor. I hated that show. Because what's the goal? It's to outwit, to outplay, to outlast everybody else. And how do you do it? By wearing a mask, by talking behind other people's backs and plotting and scheming with others to eliminate people. And if you can cheat your way all the way to the top, you can win $1 million. And the thing that made me so sad was that show was so popular. And the reason it made me sad was because through the guise of entertainment, it was teaching a value that you don't find in this book. It was teaching a value that it's okay to lie, to cheat, to manipulate, to backbite, stab in the back, whatever you want to say, as long as you win. This is not the way we were designed by God to be. But it's the way of the world. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line, I think what John's telling us is basically this. Your walk needs to match your talk. John Maxwell put it this way. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Can you say that 3 times fast? It's so important, let's say it again. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We say it in a much easier way. Actions speak louder than words. So stop telling me that you love God and show me. Quit telling me that you love and care about other people and show me. That's why John says this in chapter 2, verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Jesus was the most authentic presentation of a human being anybody had ever seen. That's what amazed people about his life and his teaching. And in fact, if you remember, after he taught the Sermon on the Mount, the scripture said people were amazed by his teaching because he taught with authority and not like the teachers of the law. Why did they recognize he taught with authority? Because he actually practiced what he preached. And there's power in that. And when you live your life with authenticity, when you say you follow God and then you actually follow it up with action, that's powerful. That makes people stand up and take notice. That makes people wonder, why do you do that? Because there aren't a lot of other people doing it, and that's your window of opportunity to become a fisher of men. But I want to add one more thing. Not only are real Christians to be authentic, if we're going to live our lives as Jesus did, do you know something else about real Christians? Real Christians don't need to be perfect, but they do need to be accessible. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we must cultivate relationships with people who don't know the Lord. Now, for a lot of believers, that's kind of a strange thought because we like our holy huddles, don't we? We like to stay in the believer chair and we like to come to church and we like to do all kinds of Bible study things and in fellowship with other Christians. But we need to cultivate relationships with people who don't know the Lord. And Jesus actually set this example. Let me remind you of something that is recorded by Matthew in chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Matthew writes this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew's telling his story here. And this man Matthew was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Now, there must have been some background here because I don't think Matthew would have followed him unless he had maybe heard some of Jesus' teaching and all. But Matthew was being his tax collector self. He was a Jew, but he was working for the Romans and he was wearing a mask while he was doing it. And Jesus said, put down your mask, follow me, and come be my disciple. So Matthew got up and followed him. He put down the mask and he followed Jesus. Scripture continues. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. How would you like to be described like that in Scripture? Hey, there's a dinner party, and we're inviting tax collectors and disreputable sinners. You want to come? But that's what Matthew did, because those were the only people that would talk to him. And when the Pharisees saw this, got their masks of perfection on, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? They were upset, because good followers of God don't associate with people like that. Matthew says when Jesus heard this, he looked at those Pharisees and he said, hey, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I thought that's what the whole Jewish religion was about. I'm a sinner and I got to make sacrifices for this, that, and the other. And Jesus says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And then he says this, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, because that's how they appear, but to those who know they're sinners. The mask is off. So we have a responsibility to cultivate relationships with people who don't know the Lord. Now, I need to tell you something to kind of flesh this out a minute. Not long ago, I was going to watch a football game with a buddy who was also serving in ministry. And his team was playing, so we decided to meet at a sports bar. Okay, I got there first. I got seated at a table, but I noticed there were a couple of seats up at the bar with a big screen TV right in front. I could have sat either place, but I didn't know what my friend wanted to do, and I waited. And so we had this discussion. And he said, I'm not concerned with what other people in the sports bar are going to think, but I got to be concerned because what if somebody from my church comes into the restaurant and sees me sitting at the bar? What will they think? He was concerned about appearances. What will people think? Will they think I act one way at church and I'm another way? Or will they realize that I'm in a public place and I might meet some other football fans who I can be fishing for men? Jesus wasn't afraid. In fact, some of the people that criticized him said, you are a drunkard and a glutton because you go to parties. But Jesus went where he could catch fish. He was fishing for men. So how do we cultivate relationships with people that don't know the Lord? How do we get out of our holy huddle? I want to throw a few suggestions out. These aren't the only ways, but let me throw this one out first. I'll call it professional associations. Now, some of you are still working and some of you are retired, but if you're still working, these work associations are important. People see you every day and they watch how you live. Even if you're retired, there are groups and professions that still have professional associations. My mom was a nurse her entire life. I told somebody she was retired, and I was promptly told nurses are nurses forever. They don't retire. But she's a part of a nurses association. I don't know. Steve was an attorney. There's probably attorneys associations, and maybe for whatever line of work you were in. Even if you're retired, there still may be opportunities for you to associate with people that had that same career. Another possibility is sports leagues. Now, when I say this, most people think about children. Maybe you've heard Carolyn and Debbie talk about the women's bowling league they're in down at Batavia Bowl. Okay, that's a sports league. They like to bowl. They go there. There's other people there who aren't believers, who don't go to church. I understand before COVID hit, this church actually had a chair volleyball league, and the team would go and play at nursing homes. And not everybody in the nursing home knows the Lord, do they? A third possibility are civic and community groups. There are places in our community, like a senior center, where people get together and they play cards and they play games and they talk. And there's probably people there that come because they're lonely. They don't have a church. They don't have an association. Maybe there's service organizations within the community that you can be a part of. Or even hobbies. even things that you really like to do. I know Cheryl's told me about her quilting club. Now, some of those folks are a little farther away, but if you have a hobby, last summer, even though things were kind of closed down with COVID and everything, I loved to fish. So I'd go down to BJ's and I'd walk around checking with people. I wouldn't get too close to them, but I'd ask how they were fishing and how they were doing, hoping to meet people. But if you have a hobby, that can be a way to cultivate relationships with other people. And when we do things like that, that gives us opportunity to be fishers of men. So I want you to understand, real Christians don't have to be perfect, but according to the scripture, we're told that they do need to be authentic and they do need to be accessible. So as we look at this myth that Christians have to be perfect, I hope you've been convinced this myth is busted. You don't have to be perfect, but you do need to be authentic and you do need to be accessible if we are going to fulfill our mission and become disciple makers. So my challenge for you today goes like this. Somebody walked in today and said, "Hey, those chairs are still there." Well, that wasn't just something cute for the first sermon series of the year. These are going to stay here for a little while because I don't want this image to go away. And wherever you find yourself in the four stages, whether you're at the seeker stage, the believer stage, the fisher of men stage, move up a chair. Move up to the next stage of discipleship. And if you find yourself here and you don't know Jesus, I'd love to have that conversation with you. If you're here as a believer and you've been there a while, but you've never made the jump to training and learning how to fish for men and make disciples, I'd love to have that conversation about you. We'll get you trained. And if you're training, the next step, be a fisher of men and a disciple maker. Wherever you are, move to the next stage. And remember, you don't have to be perfect. And the second part is, keep praying for the mission. Each one, bring one. It's biblical, it's relational, and it's doable. And if we are faithful to reaching out and fishing for men, producing fruit, this brings great glory to the Father. Would you pray with me, please? Wow, God, what a relief. We don't have to be perfect. But Jesus was, and He gave His life to pay for our sins. So we don't have to carry the weight of our imperfectness. But Father, I pray that none of us will ever look at it this way again when we're speaking out for You and someone says, "Well, who are you? Who made you the judge of right and wrong? You're not perfect." That argument no longer has power over us. It's a myth that we've busted. We don't have to be perfect, but we are going to be real, we are going to be authentic, and we are going to be accessible. Help us this year, Lord, to cultivate relationships with people who don't know You so that we can bring people to Jesus, so that we can help grow the church family. Instead of listening to those that spread myths, help us listen to Your voice of truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision today, I want to invite you to stand as we sing our sermon response. What the voice of truth.